All right, I am so excited to be here for a lot of reasons. The first is that Jennifer asked me to write this over a year ago. And so I feel almost like a can of, or a bottle of soda that someone has been shaking and shaking and shaking, and finally today I get to twist the cap off. So apologies if you get sprayed on, all right? I am so excited to finally get to teach this and to be with you, especially with you, because Monday morning Bible study, it holds a really tender place in my heart. It's very meaningful to me. As Jennifer said, my oldest is 16. He wrestles at 217, all right? But I brought him in this place when he was not much older than your baby, Lucy. And I dragged my new mama self to Bible study at Crossings on Monday morning 16 years ago. And then I kept coming as my family kept growing and I was bumping through the halls with my double stroller and all my paraphernalia and all of my wild bunch of children. I kept coming even after they went off to school. And I love women's Bible study. I love what happens in this room and what happens in the groups, what happens outside of this place as y'all build community. It is good and important. And I know even if you're not in a season with young ones that you give up a lot to be here the first thing of the week, right? After a weekend, you could just do a lot of different things, but you choose to come here. And I know you know it's worth it. It really feels like a full circle moment for me to be here. I got to hug necks of my mom's group leaders, Christy and Kim, and I wasn't in Rhonda's group, but that woman loves me so much, and this Bible study would not exist, I don't think, without her prayers. So she got me through. She prayed for me every day at 10. So there are a lot of people, I believe, who helped me get up here, and I'm really grateful. Because today we get to finally start. We begin our study of Acts, Life in the Spirit. And I have to tell you on the onset, I love the book of Acts. It is exciting. It's fascinating. It's kind of weird. It has thrilled me and challenged me. It puts the doctrine and teaching of the New Testament into living color. It puts it on display for us. Because it's the only Spirit-inspired narrative account of the early church. It's the only one. We have four versions of the Gospels, the narratives that describe the life, death, and resurrection of Christ. But the what comes after, we only get one, and that is Acts. The stories of Acts, the people of Acts, they have captured my heart, and I cannot wait to see the same happen for you. After Jennifer talked to me about writing the study and we sort of arrived, you know, if you've been here through the fall, you know that there's been a little bit of fire theme and the presence of God theme, and y'all went through Exodus. And so Acts just seemed like the logical next step when you're talking about the fire and presence of God, right? Because at Pentecost, he came down. Holy Spirit has now set up his temple and tabernacle in his people. And after I found out I'd be teaching on it, I was like, well, I'm going to need to teach it in Sunday school first, right? So I dragged my young adults through 40 weeks of Acts. 40 weeks. I didn't teach every week. I had help. But we were there a long time. We started the week after Easter 2023, and we finished at the end of January this year. I could have started over again when we were done because there is so much goodness in Acts. But we only have 6 weeks together in groups, and you only have 5 weeks of homework. And so from the very beginning of this process, I knew it wasn't possible for us to do what I did in Sunday school, to drag them through every little bit of fascinating details, every who, what, when, where, every map, right? Excuse me. I kept trying to find a way to do it. I kept trying to find a way to shove all 28 magnificent chapters of Acts into an outline for us, for your homework, for our time together, and I couldn't do it. I couldn't cover it all and do it justice. There just was no good way to write a good Bible study on the book of Acts for our time frame. Unless you think I'm being modest, every Bible teacher, every pastor I spoke to agreed with me. They're like, no, there's no way. There's no way to do Acts in your time frame. But that realization that I couldn't do every bit of information, it freed me up to ask God a question. what could I do instead? If we can't cover every chapter, every verse, every detail, every bit of context, what would you have us do instead? And this is the instead. This is the instead. If you notice, it's not a big book. It's not a big book, and that's by design. I kept my words few on purpose, because what God has been prompting me to do from the beginning was not just give you a lot of information about Acts, but to offer you an invitation into the story of Acts. And this morning, I want to introduce that story to you. As you know, yesterday was Easter. We celebrated the resurrection of Jesus. Easter proves, among other things, that everything Jesus ever said is true. His teaching can be trusted. The things he asks and requires of his disciples ought to be done, because he said that he would suffer, die, and raise from the dead, and then he did it. Everything he said about how life works best is to be trusted, because he rose from the dead when he said he would. He keeps his promises. Well, today, as you know, is the day after Easter, and what could come next, right? What could come next after the most important day of history, after the very literal crux of our faith? What comes next is Acts. Acts. It's quite literally the sequel to the gospel, because Luke wrote it. Luke, who wrote the gospel of Luke, Acts is part two. In fact, many scholars refer to Luke and Acts as a single book, Luke, Acts, because he wrote both accounts. This book of Acts opens during the 40-day period between the resurrection of Jesus and his ascension to heaven. But then it covers a period of about 30 years. It is the story of the radical and explosive beginnings of the church. In Acts, we see the followers of Jesus actually doing those things that Jesus asked them to do. So let's dive in together. Today, we will be a little bit in Acts 1. Now, you're going to be in the first section of Acts 1 all week in your homework. So we're not going to go as in-depth as I want to go. I tell you what, it is hard for me not to give you all the information. This has been a struggle between me and the Lord, and he keeps saying, less, make room, like the song we sang, make room for me. But we're going to start in Acts 1. The first two verses give us this really important groundwork for what we can expect in the story of Acts, because it's a sequel. These verses remind me of the beginning of a Star Wars movie. You know, when it goes, dun-dun, and the music comes on, and it's super loud, and those words begin to scroll down the screen, and they tell you what is happening. Because there's so many episodes, right? You need that context. You need to know what's happened before. And that is what this is in the book of Acts. Luke is saying this is what happened before. He says, I wrote the first narrative, Theophilus. Now, Theophilus, he was just sort of the patron or sponsor of this book. He supported Luke's work and his research. All right, so he's just, the book of Acts is for the church at large, but Theophilus was its sponsor. So that's all that means. I wrote the first narrative about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up, after he had given instructions through the Holy Spirit. All right, so what does Luke tell us that happened in part one, right? What's the thing scrolling across the screen? He says that Luke was about all that Jesus began to do and to teach. All that Jesus began to do and to teach. I love that little distillation of the Gospels there. And I don't use the word story here to talk about the story of Acts in like a fantastical way, you know, not a fairy tale way. But Luke has carefully investigated everything he's written. In the beginning of Luke, it's really fascinating if you read it. He talks about how he's put together an orderly sequence. Like, he is an eyewitness to some of this in Acts, right? He researches the things he wasn't there for. But if you notice in the book of Acts, you'll get this little we here and there, because Luke will join the narrative at some point. And God himself is a storyteller. You know, God could have given us a Bible that was all rules and all law, but instead the majority of the genre of literature in our Bible is narrative. It's story. It's about 43%. And then it goes to about 30% poetry, and then down from there. God loves stories, and so he's given us scriptures full of story, and I think he invites us into them. So, If the Gospel of Luke is about all Jesus began to do and teach, then the story of Acts is what Jesus continued to do and to teach after his ascension. What Jesus continued to do and to teach when he was not bodily present. Acts continues the mission and the message of Jesus. The mission is what he did, and the message is what he said. So let's unpack that a little bit. What did Jesus do and teach? Acts is not just stories, it's also sermons. It's full of sermons where the apostles go and tell the story of Jesus. And in Acts 10, what's on your screen, we see Peter doing just that. And he tells us what Jesus did and teaches. First, he says that God sent the message to the Israelites proclaiming the good news of peace through Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. That's a little bit of a distillation of what Jesus taught, right? That he came proclaiming the good news of God's kingdom, that he himself is how we can enter that kingdom and have peace with God and be with him forever. Peter also tells us what he did. It says that he went around doing good and healing all of those who were under the tyranny of the devil. So that was his mission, demonstrating the power and presence of the kingdom, healing people who suffered from physical and spiritual oppression alike, setting them free. But then we have to ask, if that's what Jesus did, if that's what Jesus taught, if that's his mission and that's his message, then what is the means? How did he do that? And thankfully, Peter tells us that too. God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power. He anointed Jesus with the Holy Spirit and power. He was fully man. And Scripture tells us that he laid aside his divinity to become fully man. And everything he did in his ministry was by the will of the Father and the power of the Spirit. And that is why his work can continue after he is no longer bodily present, because he did it by the will of the Father and the power of the Spirit. The Spirit's presence means that the things Jesus said and did could continue to be said and done. Right? So how does he continue it in Acts then? How is this story continued? Well, he has witnesses. He appoints witnesses, people to go and tell the story, to see, tell, this is what I saw Jesus do. This is what I heard him say. This is what I personally encountered. I saw him after he died. He was alive. Witnesses to testify. And we see this in Acts 1 as well. You're going to get real familiar with Acts 1:8 this week. Jesus commissioned his disciples as witnesses in Acts 1. Let's point out a few things about this verse as well. As an aside, this is a really cool verse because it gives us a peek into the structure of Acts. Right here. All right, we see how it says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come on you. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And we see this structure play out, this sort of movement out of the gospel from where the Spirit is given in Jerusalem, out, where they were to where they would be going. And in chapters 1 through 7, we see these witnesses in Jerusalem, the beginning of the church. This period of the book of Acts really focuses on Peter. He is sort of the spokesman that we hear from the most, the one giving the sermons that we have outlined in our scriptures. The middle section of Acts, the witnesses move out beyond Jerusalem into Samaria and Judea. This would have been geographically moving out. And then in the final section of Acts, the witnesses go to the ends of the earth. And at this time, that would have been thought to Rome, out into the Roman Empire. And this is the part of Acts that's still going on, right? Still witnesses going to the ends of the earth. We are the ends of the earth. So how does Jesus continue this mission? Through the Holy Spirit. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come on you. He doesn't just say they're to go out and be witnesses in their own way, in their own seam, but through the power that will come. It says this in Acts 1:5, that they will be baptized. Jesus tells them to wait until the Spirit comes because they will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. He's the one who empowers it all. William Barclay, in his commentary on Acts, says that the full title of the book of Acts, Acts is short for the Acts of the Apostles, but he says that that title could equally well read the Acts of the Holy Spirit. It is his book. There are 56 direct references to the Holy Spirit in Acts. He's under and in it all, but 56 times he is mentioned explicitly. And just to give you a little bit of context for that, the combined chapters, 68 chapters of Matthew, Mark, and Luke have 34 references to the Holy Spirit. The combined chapters of Romans and 1 Corinthians, which are Paul's longest letters, they have 45 references to the Holy Spirit. And in John's gospel and his letters, there are 21 references to the Spirit. And there are 56 in Acts and only 28 chapters. F.F. Bruce writes that in all the book of Acts, there is nothing unrelated to the Holy Spirit. He is the one who leads them. He fills them. He makes them bold. He reminds them of scripture, of truth, of what Jesus said. He empowers miracles. He answers prayers. He speaks to them. Oh, how he speaks to them. He warns them. He encourages them. He teaches them. He says, go this way. Don't go that way. He shows up in dreams, visions, prophecy. Acts is the story of the Holy Spirit poured out on ordinary people, empowering them to do the extraordinary things that Jesus asked them to do, the same things he himself did. And it is our story too, because Acts invites us to do more than just learn about what Jesus continued to do and teach. The men and the women of Acts beckon us to step into the story with them, to live in that spirit and be empowered by him for what God calls us to do, what Christ calls us to do. Now, depending on your background and your experience, you may feel a little uncomfortable with all this talk about the Holy Spirit. You may be thinking, first this lady tells us she has not written a good Bible study, and now she won't stop talking about the Holy Spirit. Our alarm bell's going off yet. Because maybe you've never really been taught about Holy Spirit. Maybe the Trinity you grew up with, and this is sort of my story, was Father, Son, and Holy Scriptures. Maybe you've just seen some really weird, whacked out stuff that has been attributed to the work of the Holy Spirit, and you are understandably cautious. You don't want to get weird. I don't want to be weird either, but I have asked Jesus and told him, I will be as weird as you want me to be. I will be as weird as you want me to be. And I get that hesitancy. I do. It's just that for a long time, without meaning to, without knowing that's what I was doing, I tried to be a Christian. I tried to follow Jesus. I tried to do the things he did and teach the things he taught without the Holy Spirit. And it just doesn't work that way. I played the part of good Christian girl really well. I was a Bible study junkie. I was a camp counselor in college, youth intern, all the things. Now I'm a pastor's wife. On the outside, it probably looked to a lot of people that I had it together, but the people who knew me well knew otherwise. And the life I was living was exhausting. It was discouraging, and it was impossible. Because for the most part, I thought following Jesus was about what I did or what I didn't do. And so I cycled through effort of trying to get it together, trying to do better, trying to be better, try harder, more, faster, better. And when I'd inevitably fall short, I tumbled into cycles of shame, of doubt, of fear, of self-accusation. And even when I hit the mark, even when I do my Bible study, read my Bible, even then, I'd find things in the scriptures that Jesus said, like, be perfect, and be like, well, why am I even trying? When he'd say, love your enemies, I'd be like, what? Did you hear what she said to me? When Jesus said things like, you will do greater things than these, I had no framework for that. And I felt certain that God was disappointed in me. I felt certain that God was disappointed in me at best and angry with me at worst and just waiting to drop the hammer because I could not get it together. And so it took coming to the end of myself and of my efforts and finally being honest enough to admit it for my life to change, and I encountered the Holy Spirit. It came through a season of desperation in the trenches of motherhood with more babies than I could handle, through a wound from a friend that I could not muster the grace to forgive, through a hard and lonely season in my marriage, feeling like I'd lost my whole sense of who I was, what this life was about. I had everything I thought I wanted, and I was miserable. And I finally saw my way wasn't working. And I was finally willing to come to the Lord and ask, am I missing something? I was finally willing to come to Scripture and ask honestly, is there more to this than trying really hard? And is there more than just feeling like I'd never measure up? Is there more than these cycles of sin and rebellion and then grief and shame? Is there more to the Holy Spirit than some fuzzy feeling I get in worship? And mostly I ask, is there more to life with God than this? And what I learned from Jesus and from his words in Scripture is that yes, 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 there is more. There is more. Let's look at what he said in John 7. On the last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them. By this, he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. You know, Jesus said this right in the middle of a religious festival. It was the Feast of Tabernacles, basically like a big outdoor church service. There were Scripture readings, there were ceremonies. And Jesus seems to assume that a lot of people were in need of more than tradition, more than outward trappings of religion, even more than knowing the Scriptures really well. We need more. Jesus is not surprised. He's not surprised that people were desperate and worn out from trying so hard. He knew they were thirsty for more, and he knew what they needed was his Spirit. And I don't know about you, but I want more than just information about the Holy Spirit that Jesus promised. I want that river of living water. I want that life. I want a life marked by supernatural power and love, invested in a generous community of faithful believers, a life truly and wholly forgiven, set free from sin, shame, and legalism. I want to live fully confident in God's love for me, increasing in holiness, bearing fruit, being led by God's word, having purpose, and bearing witness to the reality of the resurrection power of Jesus. And I want to be equipped to endure with joy and to meet cultural hostility with boldness. And that is the life we see in the people of Acts. All of those things, life in the Holy Spirit, is the life that Jesus came to give us. Craig Keener, one of my favorite biblical scholars, said this: "The book of Acts invites us to do more than settle for an intellectual examination of faith. It invites us to also experience God's power in and through us." So in the coming weeks, we're going to look at Acts through the lens of the Holy Spirit, and we'll begin with Jesus. We'll begin this first week of homework by looking at what did Jesus even teach about the Holy Spirit? What did he tell us to expect? Because I figure Jesus has pretty good theology. Don't you? I think we can trust him. So this study is a little different. I encourage you to read the introduction on pages 7-9 to kind of get a grasp on the format, because it's a little different than your typical Bible study. As I said, there's a little less from me and a little more asked for you to kind of ponder some deeper sort of questions rather than filling in blanks and that kind of thing. I want us to prioritize the time we spend with the Lord, and not just checking boxes and filling in lines. In your small group time as well, you're going to be invited to engage a little differently than just discussion. We're going to do some stuff. We're going to practice listening for the Spirit's voice. We're going to try to connect what we read in the book of Acts with our actual lives. And so I want you to have a safe place to ask questions and to explore those things and to just try some things in a safe area. And it may be a little different than what you've done before. It may feel a little strange. That's okay. You don't have to like it. I'm just asked that you would try it, all right? Green eggs and ham, right? Come on, mamas. Try it. You'll see. Try it. There's also some practices in the each week. There's 4 days of typical homework, and then one day I've called entering the story, which, again, is a practice, an opportunity for you to do something, to try a little different way of stepping into that scripture, into that story, into those themes we're going to learn about together. And we aren't really used to asking God for more. It's a little uncomfortable. It feels a little presumptuous to ask God for more because he's blessed us so much already, right? We celebrated Easter yesterday. We have Christ, you know. Could we ask for more than salvation, than forgiveness? God wants more for us. He wants us to actually walk in the things he has commanded us to do. The way Jesus talks about life is really true. And I don't think he minds. I think he wants us to ask for more. Like Jesus said, if anyone is thirsty, come. I've got rivers of living water, not drips, not drops. He said he baptized with us with the Holy Spirit. And they did not practice sprinkling back then. It was soaking, right? Immersion. And when Jesus taught about prayer in Luke 11, he didn't tell us to tiptoe around God, to couch our requests with flowery or special, holy-sounding language. He didn't tell us we needed to twist God's arm or flatter him. He said this, ask, seek, knock. And he uses a verb tense in the Greek that means ask and keep on asking, knock and keep on knocking. He goes on to give two metaphors there in Luke 11 about what praying is like. One we're going to look at in our homework this week is a father and a child. To ask like a child. My kids are great at asking for stuff. They do not seem bothered by it. But the other picture he gives is really interesting. It's of someone who comes over to a friend's house after bedtime in the middle of the night because someone has showed up at their own house and they don't have anything to offer them. They don't have any bread, and the customs of hospitality of that time, that would have been a grave offense. And so they run to a friend that they trust, that this friend will give me what I need. And so they knock at the door. They knock, and they're like, and the friend responds, and is like, I'm already in bed. I don't want to get up. But then it goes on, Luke 11:8. Jesus says this, I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you bread because of friendship, yet because of your shameless audacity, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need. And this is not saying God is a grumpy guy who is bothered and we need to knock really loud because he wants to go to bed. Jesus is using a literary device here that means how much more? How much more? If a friend that loves you, right, will eventually get up if you keep asking, how much more will the one who made you and saved you and loves you, how much more? Will he give you what you need? And maybe you've been like me, trying really hard to do this Christian thing or this mom thing or your job or be a good wife and a good woman and a good human and take care of all the things and get the groceries shopped for and the meals planned and all the things and you're just blah, blah, blah. And you're running on empty. You don't have what it takes. And you're asking, is this all there is? I'm exhausted. I want to invite you today and in the coming weeks to be shamelessly audacious, to ask like a child, to be honest about what you need and willing to ask your Father for more of his Spirit, his power, his presence. Trust God enough to be shameless. We only ask people we love and trust for the big things. Recently, a friend of mine, we hadn't chatted in a while, and I was feeling disconnected from her, and there was this thing inside of me saying, Did I hurt her feelings? Did I do something? Is she mad at me? I don't know if you've ever felt that way. But then I got a text from her and she said, will you keep my children for 3 days? We want to go on an anniversary trip. And immediately I thought, oh, she loves me. You only ask people you love and trust for big things, right? I knew immediately if there was anything between us, she would never, ever have asked me for that. So we can be shameless, we can be audacious when we ask God for what we need and want. Because the same Holy Spirit who anointed Jesus empowered the witnesses of Acts. And that same Holy Spirit is promised to you and to me and to everyone who believes in Christ. So let's step into the story. Jesus is still calling for witnesses. He's still calling for storytellers. Right? So let's join the story he's already told, that he's already telling. Are you longing for more? That is a great place to be. Jesus says, come thirsty. Come. We don't go to Jesus when we're not. Like, that desperation is a gift. That desire is a gift. That emptiness that you recognize is the greatest invitation you could ever receive. So let's ask for more. Let's be with shameless audacity. Jesus is calling us, and there's a river waiting for us. Let me pray over you. Father, I thank you that you listen to us, and so we ask for more. We ask that in the coming weeks that you would invite us to step into a deeper trust in you, and that we would have opportunities to encounter more of your presence and your provision and your power in our lives. We love you, and I bless these women in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Thank you, guys. I think we're dismissed for our groups, right? All right. Y'all have a wonderful morning. Thank you.